today as we come to the table.
If I have a personal need for our family, and which we don't, God's been very good to us and we're very blessed. But if I did, and there was some need, we couldn't pay a bill or we couldn't do that, it would be a little bit more, okay, God, you know, this is, we really need to, you know, this is a little bit more bothersome and worrisome. Well, what's interesting about the church is I so know that this is God's church. It's God's ministry. So much so that if we ever came to a month as, oh, you know what, everybody quit giving and there's no money. I'm not going to say I wouldn't worry. I'm human. I want to see God's work move on. But you know what? I'm in a place where I go, you know what? Then God didn't want it. We'll shut it down.
God is an unlimited provider. All things belong to Him and are easily within His grasp. Yet all too often, Christians allow themselves to be racked with worry over how the bills are going to be paid or how food is going to be put on the table. But that worry doesn't do us any good at all. In fact, it reveals a lack of faith. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. As Pastor Mark will point out in today's message, you can expect to face hardship in this life. God doesn't take that away, though, when you start following Him. In fact, those hardships may seem to increase. But what God ultimately provides is peace and hope in the midst of whatever situation you may be going through right now. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 11, as he continues his message entitled, Our Suffering, God's Glory.
God had given Paul the understanding. He says, I'm giving this to you. And notice, it's not just a physical illness. Notice what is causing this physical illness. He says next, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Paul, I'm going to give you a demon to harass you the rest of your life. Wait a minute. Christians can never let demons touch them. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Sorry, God gave it to me. Really? Yep. God gave me this demon. And the word buffet means to beat up, to whack. So God said, I'm going to give you a demon that's going to beat you up, Paul, the rest of your life. And although you pray, I'm not going to rebuke that demon. I'm not going to let him leave your life because you're going to get puffed up if I don't. And I've got great things for you, Paul. You're going to write a majority of the New Testament. I'm going to use you to raise people from the dead. Your handkerchiefs are going to have so much power that people are going to grab them and go lay them on people to heal them. I'm going to do great things, but you would think you're about something if I didn't handle this the right way. So I'm going to give you something. I mean, it's not that God wants us to suffer. Please don't misunderstand me. One of my girls said the other day, wouldn't it be awful if God was just in heaven and just like was just doing things to make people suffer? You know, can you imagine a God that just created you to suffer? That'd be a nightmare. So that's not the God. I'm not talking about God just causing us to suffer like some kind of bizarre, demented enjoyment. No, this is for humility and brokenness, but it's a demon that's going to buffet you. And why? Lest I be exalted above measure so that I can be humble. Concerning this thing, look at this. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, probably if the Lord hadn't spoken to Paul and said, my grace is sufficient for you, it would say, I pleaded with the Lord like 698, whatever times, you know. And God didn't do it, because I know that if I had something that was that physically a messing with me, and I felt that it was something even spiritual, I'd be, God, have mercy on me. Rebuke the enemy, God. Set me free from this. Lord, take this thorn away from me. And God says, no, Mark, I'm not going to do it. Because you're going to think you're about something. So I'm going to let this happen, and I'm going to use you in greater ways. Trust me in this. I know what I'm doing. My grace is sufficient. I'll give you what you need to survive, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when we have those weaknesses, God says, I'll shine all the more, because my power will come through you. Therefore, these verses don't get any easier as you work through them, all right? Bear with me. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities While the health and wealth teachers boast in their lack of infirmities. Have you noticed that? I never get sick. If you're sick, you're in sin. And I'm always this and I'm always that. God, no, no, no. I actually have been given this by God. He gave it to me. He's not going to remove it. And you know what? I'm going to boast in it. Because now I recognize that God is using it for his glory. Can you imagine? I mean, I know Paul wasn't really boasting in a prideful way, but, you know, I'm sick and you're not. You're weird, man. I know Paul wasn't doing that. I'm being silly with it. But Paul said, you know what? I'm not gonna be ashamed of this. I'm gonna say, I know what it is. I recognize it. Because I know I'm walking with God. I know I don't have sin in my life. This is something God is doing. He said, notice that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's all worth it. In other words, I'll gladly boast in it if it means I have God's power. I'd rather walk in God's power and be sick than to be healthy and not have God's power. Well, that's a place of maturity, isn't it? I mean, if God came to you today and said, all right, I'll give you two options. You can either live a life of non-sickness, you know, whatever, but you're not going to have God's power. You just live life. Or I'll give you great power. You're going to be used to do amazing. You'll affect the entire world with the power I'm going to give you, but you have to be sick. What's your choice? Well, okay, how about the power and no sickness? I didn't give that as an option. Why? Because you're human and you'll get proud. You'll think that you're the one doing it. You'll think you're the one that's special, that maybe God showed you favor above all other people because you're so righteous. You're not. But I want someone that'll let me use them, so I'll make that. Now, God's not making that offer to us today, but basically God did that with Paul beyond Paul. He didn't ask Paul. You know, he didn't say, Paul, do you want this? He just did it. But Paul understood it. He says, you know what? I'll take God's power. I'd rather have God's power and go for this thing. But look what it says in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. How many of us can say that? This is a place of maturity that I'm not to yet. When I'm not feeling good and I'm hurting, and even if I think God's hand's in it, I may not be grumbling and complaining at the moment, but I wouldn't say that I really take pleasure in it. Now, not this false, you know, fake, phony, you know, like you're pretending I enjoy this pain. Nobody enjoys pain. Nobody does. Nobody, we don't like it. We're not supposed to like it. But Paul says here, I take pleasure in it. Why? Because God's power can rest on me. I take pleasure in reproaches, that when people are abusing me verbally, in needs that I have, you know, because I know God's going to have to do it. You know, it's easier for the church than it is on a personal level. I was thinking about this when I went through it the first time, although I didn't mention it first service. If I have a personal need for our family, and which we don't, God's been very good to us and we're very blessed. But if I did, and there was some need, we couldn't pay a bill, or we couldn't do that, it would be a little bit more, okay, God, you know, this is a little bit more bothersome and worrisome. But what's interesting about the church is I so know that this is God's church. It's God's ministry. So much so that if we ever came to a month as, well, you know what, everybody quit giving and there's no money. I'm not going to say I wouldn't worry. I'm human. I want to see God's work move on. But you know what? I'm at a place where I go, you know what? Then God doesn't want it. We'll shut it down. I believe where God guides, God provides. If we're supposed to be here doing ministry, God will move in your hearts. Everybody will be a part and ministry will happen. If it's not supposed to, God will let it dry up. So what are you going to do when that happens? God, you've got an issue going on. Your rent's got to be paid here, Lord, in 5 days. And we owe all this money to the bank. So when I say it's no skin off my back, I don't mean that I don't care. It's just that it's not my responsibility to pay the bills here at Calvary Chapel, Knoxville. My responsibility is to be the best steward I can. And for the elders and the board to be the best stewards they can. That's our responsibility. It's God's church. He's the one. So when we come to those needs, we can say, you know what, Lord? This is the way for you to show yourself in power. Show yourself glorious. I mean, almost kind of be in a strange way, and I hope God never does that, but almost kind of be exciting as it ticked down to the last day. All right, Lord, what are you going to do? I mean, we don't have it. And just to kind of stand back and watch him do that, because I've seen him just do miracle after miracle. Wow. You know, and just see God do amazing things. That's our God. He says, so in persecutions, I take pleasure in them. I take pleasure in distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Yet amazingly, this is where the health and wealth teacher, again, it's interesting when you bring these kind of verses out. I've done this before with somebody that is in the health and wealth movement, and God wants everybody healthy and wealthy and all this kind of stuff. And I asked him, I said, wait a minute, you're telling me that Christians are never supposed to suffer, and if they are suffering, they're in sin. What about Paul? I kid you not, here was the answer. Well, Paul was in sin. You didn't know. He lacked faith. Paul lacked faith. To which my reply is this. If Paul the apostle, who received multiple visions from God, was used to write 13 books of the New Testament, is still a main church role model today, didn't have enough faith, you and I don't have a chance. If Paul couldn't do it, if Paul didn't have enough faith to walk with the Lord, we might as well quit today. Because you're not going to match the faith of Paul the apostle. But it's amazing when people get stuck in a theology that they've been taught and they want to believe, how far they'll go to believe it. Listen, when we come to God, we can't come to God with preconceived notions and say, this is what I believe, I'm going to go to the Bible to prove it. We have to come to the Bible and say, God, what does your word say? And now I have to adapt and change to what the Bible teaches. And that's the problem with a lot of people. They have their preconceived notions that come up with what they're going to say, with what they believe, rather than what God's word says. Again, if you want to see the health and wealth, again, thing just debunked, look at Hebrews 11, where we see it speaks about those who suffered physically and financially as well. And these were considered some of the greatest examples of believers throughout time. Okay, so Mark, if that's the case, then why is it such a popular teaching? Let me tell you something. If I told you guys today, God wants all of you to be rich and nobody in here to be sick ever, would that not be popular? I mean, my flesh would love that. Is that really true? I'd love that. I know it's not true because I know the word. But if I really thought that was true, that would draw me in. I'd be like, yes, great. God wants me wealthy. God wants me this and that. And see, this is the thing that really gets me is a lot of times you'll hear these pastors from the pulpit talk about how God wants everybody to be wealthy and everybody to be healthy. And then he comes to you and says, now you plant your seed into this ministry. Start giving to me. Come on. Give to me. And that'll prove that God wants everybody wealthy. But the only one getting wealthy is guess who? God takes it seriously, guys. We're not to take advantage of God's people, not take advantage of the flock of God. And I don't want you guys to be taken advantage of either. Will God be faithful to you if you give? Absolutely. Is there a spiritual principle that says if you give, God will give back more? Absolutely. But do you do it for that motive? If you're giving to get from God, you've got the wrong heart. You should never drop any money in the agape box because, you know what, I'd like to really, you know, I want a new car and I'm looking for a new house and I'd like this. And so I'm going to start writing God that check. It's all self. That's all self and all flesh. You know why we give to God? Because what we're saying is, everything we have, you gave to us. We're just saying thank you and we're acknowledging it. Thank you. This is from you. I'm giving some back to show that you gave it to me and to be honorable to you and thankful to you. But not because I'm trying to get rich or I want a nice car or a nice home or whatever the case might be. Here's the point. That type of teaching appeals to the fleshly nature of man, the sinful fleshly nature of man. And so when that kicks in, man loves it, man is drawn to it, and man is pulled away and sucked into it. Here's the problem, and I've run into this as well. What happens when it doesn't work that way? What happens when you're living your best life for God and you get sick? Either you have to lie to your friends and say, I'm really not sick. Or you have to start wondering, did God fail? And I've seen people fall away from their faith because they believe that God failed. God didn't fail. You've been taught wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. And so, again, it can cause believers to stumble, and it can be a very devastating thing. Here's a godly man by the name of Lazarus who's now sick and even going to die, and it wasn't his time, but we're going to see that God's going to use it for his glory. Now, it's interesting the meanings here that God gives us. Remember, God oftentimes reveals further things through the meaning of his word. The word Bethany here means house of sweetness and house of misery. It means both, which I find very interesting because it was a sweet place of rest. That is a place of sweetness for the Lord, but in that same home was a house of misery with the sickness of Lazarus. And what's my point in that? Listen, true believers who love the Lord are going to have a house of sweetness, but you're also sometimes going to have a house of misery. And what do I mean by that? Yeah, Christians get hit with hard times. Real life happens to them. And so there's that place of sweetness in the Lord, that there's the reality that we live in a fallen world. Also, interesting, Lazarus here, his name means whom God helps. And how powerfully he was helped in his death and resurrection. It's very appropriate what his name means because God helped him. I find this one interesting. Martha means she was rebellious. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that means that Martha walked around rebelling, you know, and she wore the leather jacket and, you know, what, you know, I don't obey anybody, but I'll do my own thing, right? No, not that kind of thing. But even a believer can have a little bit of rebellion to God on certain things, can't we? And remember Martha, a couple of times we see Martha in the house and Mary's at Jesus' feet and there's work to be done and she storms in the room and she rebukes the Lord. Jesus, make her get up and help. And he's like, calm down, Martha. You know, Mary is spending time with me. She's at my feet. This is a great place to be. Yes, there's work to be done and that's good. And we'll do that work. But I'm not going to take away from her time with the Lord. That comes first. Now we're going to see, not this week, but next week when the Lord shows up, Martha's the first one out there. And again, she's in essence rebuking the Lord. What does she say? Lord, if you'd only been here. Now, I'm not going to add to how she did it. But Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. So you wonder, okay, well, so again, she's kind of saying, I love you and all, but you messed up. So her name meaning rebellion, I think, you know, and do we not have some of those struggles? God, how could you let this happen? Lord, if you'd have just done this, and if you'd have done that. He says, I think I got this covered. You got to trust me. And again, lastly in this verse, Mary, her name, interesting, Mary means bitter, which is interesting because oftentimes the people that have the greatest ability to love can also have some of the difficult times emotionally on the other side as well. With great emotion comes great swings in emotion oftentimes. Mary was the one always at the Lord's feet. She's the one that poured out the perfume and the ointment on the Lord's feet and all this. He's about to say that in verse 2. But the bottom line is that Mary had these things back and forth she could do. And now she's the one that when the Lord does show up, and we'll see that next week again, she doesn't go out to meet him. She's the one that's been, I was so close to him, and he didn't say what her reason was. I don't want to try to give it a motive. I just find it interesting that Martha is the one that ran out to meet him, and Mary stayed inside. Was she hurt? Was it painful? Was there some bitterness going on? Is the Holy Spirit giving us a clue by her name meaning? I don't know. But I find it interesting that the Lord had to call for her. But what's sweet about Mary, we're going to see when he did call, she came immediately. Somebody says, hey, the Lord's calling for you. Boom, Mary's out there. She's saying, Lord, if you'd have been here. So they're struggling. They've got this real life situation going on. These real life believers who love the Lord, whom he loves, in real life suffering. And notice verse 2, it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It's interesting, John identifies Mary as the one who took a perfumed ointment, which was her dowry or her retirement money in essence. The husband would give that up front in case he died or something went wrong in the marriage. And she used that. She broke it open and poured it out on the Lord's feet. Can you imagine? I mean, it doesn't tell us whether or not she was still married or not, or where she got this dowry type perfume from. But if she was still married and her husband was around, maybe her husband was gone. We don't know the details on that. But you can imagine her, you know, where's your perfume? Where's your dowry? I poured it on Jesus' feet. I gave it to the Lord. Wow, this was the love she had. And so it tells us a lot about Mary, and she's the one who did this again. And notice verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. They recognize that the Lord loved him. And notice they're asking him to come back. This is not just a simple, Lord, come back. Here's what they're saying to do. This town just tried to kill you. Remember back in chapter 10? They just tried to kill you. They were going to throw rocks at you till you died. You left, and you're now down there in safety. We're asking you to come back. Why? Because we have a need. This had to be serious or they wouldn't have called the Lord back. They knew that by him coming back, his life was in danger. But now Lazarus was in danger of dying. And they said, Lord, we need you to come back. And so there's a lot going on here in this whole scene, you know, that they're thinking about, that the Lord's thinking about. And you know, God, you've got to come because we need you. And this is where, again, it gets back to the main theme of where our struggles could be. Because notice what the Lord says. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And it comes back to the main theme of today. That is, God will often allow, notice this, and even send severe trials to the heart of a true believer who loves God and whom he loves so that he might be glorified and we might grow. That's huge, guys. We got to let that soak in. This is what the Bible teaches. There's a loving purpose in the pain. And so it's not just bringing glory to his name, but growing us in good and doing it. And sometimes it comes in the most personal of ways. This is in the middle of their family. This isn't like a boss at work he's struggling with. This isn't like somebody that you know that's not your friend anymore because you became a Jesus freak or whatever. This is your family. And sometimes God allows and even sends suffering to the very heart of the most painful places, but not because he doesn't love. It's because he's going to be glorified and he's going to grow you and do good in your life in the end. This is the God that we serve. And so, again, tough stuff. But notice it says, and Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. This is interesting to me because there are different words in the Greek, which is what the New Testament's written in for the word love. In verse 3, it says that Mary and Martha sent to Jesus and said, hey, the one whom you love is sick. It's the word phileo. It means the one who you love like a friend, a friendship love. He's sick. And so their viewpoint of is God loves us and God loves Lazarus, and it's this deep friendship love that we have. God's love for us, guys, is so much greater than our viewpoint oftentimes of his love for us. We see God as, yes, I know God loves me. I understand, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me. So I learned, when I was a kid. I know all that. I understand it, whatever. But do you understand the depth of love? It says here, Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Different word. It's the word agape. I know you know what that word is. It means a self-sacrificing love, a self-denying love, the kind of love that says, you come before me, and that's the bottom line. Wow. And Jesus proved it because he went to the cross and died for them. Now, if you're one of those that thinks, well, I know the Lord loves me, but probably not that much, then why did he die on the cross for you? Because he did. He didn't just die for the sins of the world. He died for you specifically. That's what the Bible teaches, which means he loved you enough to deny himself, to kill himself so that you might live forever and satisfy God's judgment on sin so you can go to heaven. And so we have to understand the depth of God's love that he has for us. Huge difference in the phileo and agape type of love, the friendship and the self-denying love, and the view that we often have of God's love for us. The bottom line is, do we believe that? Do we believe that no matter what situation we are in, even if you're suffering greatly, do you know and believe that God loves you? Do you know and believe it? Really? How could God love me? I wouldn't be. Yes, you would. Yes, you. But if God loved me, God wouldn't allow. Hey, God may have even done it himself. Wow. Sobering. Humbling. And yet we have to learn to trust. Because if he loved us enough to die for us, he's not going to just abuse us for some kind of kicks or some kind of enjoyment or some kind of sick thought. It hit me this morning when I was before the service just praying some, and it just really hit me. You gave your son to die. And it's a thought that a parent doesn't even really allow in very long to think about, okay, give one of my kids to die. Okay, maybe a few years ago back in the, no, just kidding. But you gave one of your kids to die. I don't care what my child does. I would never want one of my children to die. I don't care what they do. God said, my son is going to die. And it was the greatest act of love that humanity has ever known. It goes against everything our mind can process and imagine. And that's really right in line with the theme today. We can't base our understanding on God's love on what we feel and think and our opinions, culturally or otherwise, as to what love or anything else is. God's looking at eternity. He's looking at the big picture, and he wants you to be a part of that. And if that means there has to be suffering, there's going to be suffering. But I can tell you this, God doesn't bring any suffering into our life that isn't absolutely necessary. The Psalms tell us that. The Psalms say, you know what? God doesn't allow suffering that is not necessary. So if you're suffering, it is necessary. I don't know the purpose. I don't know the reason, but it's necessary. That is if you're a believer. Now, if you're an unbeliever, you might be suffering just because you live in a world that has a lot of suffering and has fallen, and you don't have God's protection on your life. But if you're a believer and you're suffering, it's God's design. Again, I don't understand it, but I've got to learn to trust it, and you do as well. Here's the encouragement. You read the end of Job, what does it say? God did all these things to do Job good in the end. God has designed this to do you good in the end. He's not sending you down this hopeless track that's going to end in destruction. I'm in a dark tunnel. The train's in a dark tunnel. And you decide, there's light, just to find out that it ends and flies off a cliff. Ah! That's not the God you serve. God brings you out the other end and goes, this is just the beginning of something more beautiful than you've ever dreamed or imagined. Watch what I'm going to do in your life.
That ends our time at the table of God's Word for today. Pastor Mark is taking us through the book of John, the last of the four Gospels in the New Testament. This book follows Jesus through his ministry while he was here on earth, but gives you a unique perspective from one of Jesus' apostles. John paints a picture for you of the Son of God, a Savior who has all the authority and power of heaven. And we're so glad you tuned in to discover this testimony of our Lord, and we hope you'll continue to join us. Do you have a question about what you heard today? We're here to answer them. You can call 865-609-1385 or visit the Pastor Mark Kirk page on Facebook or visit the contact page on PastorMarkKirk.com. And if you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love to meet you. Here's Pastor Mark to tell you more.
If you don't have a home church, I'd love for you to come and join us this Sunday morning at either our 9:30 or 11:15 services. We also have a Bible study on Sunday evenings at 6, a 7 p.m. service on Wednesday, as well as activities for kids, youth, and college throughout the week. No matter what time you can come, each time we get together is a sweet time of community and learning about God. If you'd like more info about who we are and what we do, just go to PastorMarkKirk.com and click on Our Church in the menu.
Thanks, Pastor Mark, and we hope you can join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study of John the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.